Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 319. Give thanks and praise to God above, for everlasting is his love. Praise him, ye saints, your Savior praise, forever good in all his ways. All five stanzas of 319. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The gospel, which is presently declared unto us, and one which we need, having been accused of sin again in hearing the law, is that Jesus is a Savior from sin. As the angel said to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's with joy and gladness in our hearts that he's done that to us, that we now sing number 64. Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth and teach thou me. Thou my Savior art alone, all the day I wait for thee. Let's sing the three stanzas of 64. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, in humility and in great awareness of the trouble and the misery that sin causes us, our own sins, we come to thee in prayer, confessing our need for thee and for the spiritual salvation that Jesus Christ brings, salvation from sin. There are many other problems and trials that we endure in life. It may be we are old. It may be death has taken a loved one from us. Maybe we endure pains and afflictions, financial troubles, troubles in our marriage and family life. It may be that we view other people as the real cause of our problems because of how they conduct themselves toward us. But Father, this morning, as we come to thee in prayer, having heard thy law, every one of us is ready to confess two things. The first, that our root problem is sin. And all of these other problems that we face either are sins or are the consequences and effect of sin. And secondly, we stand ready to confess that it is not so much the other person's sins toward us that cause us misery and grief, but it is our own sin. This humbles us. Because in our desire to deliver ourselves from the guilt and corruption of sin and its misery and effects, we so quickly blame others, as Adam blamed Eve, and Eve the serpent. Each one, nevertheless, being fully guilty of their own sin. And we are like that. In a general way today, we will confess we have sinned and we need salvation. But we are so prone, when it comes to the specific sins in our life, to point the finger at others, to give excuses, to cover our transgressions, as Adam did. But nothing avails. There is but one covering for sin. And we desire this morning to hear what that covering is, and once more to be assured by thy Spirit and word that we have that covering, the blood of Jesus Christ. May the gospel be proclaimed then of Jesus as an only and a complete Savior from sin. And may the effect of the proclamation of that gospel be that everyone here looks to him more and more in true faith and receives from him all things necessary for salvation. In him and in his death on the cross, cause us to understand our sins to be forgiven, and that in thy sight we stand as those who are righteous. We know we've sinned against thy law, but cause us to believe that thou dost see us as those who never had nor committed any sin. And by the power of Jesus Christ living in our hearts, cause us more and more to fight against sin and to strive to live a new and a godly life so that we obey and begin to obey all thy commandments. So that the example set by men such as Noah and Job and Daniel, who are called in scriptures perfect men, not because they have no sin, but because they devoted their life and consecrated themselves wholly unto thee, their sins, grievous though they were a lapse from an otherwise godly life. May that be true of us. May that be true of us by thy Spirit's work in us, causing us to hate sin, to see it for what it is, to acknowledge that we are not our own master who can serve ourselves, but we belong to thee. What thou dost call sin is sin, and so we must hate it and fight it. In this way, cause the gospel proclaimed today to be of benefit to us. In this way, cause us to experience again the communion of grace and covenant fellowship that thou hast given us in Christ, and a peace that passes all understanding in our souls and in our lives. We pray thy blessing on us, Father, as a congregation. that our gratitude for the salvation thou hast given be evident in all that we do as congregation and as individual members, and that we might commit our lives to thee and be led according to thy word. Bless us in our marriages and in our family life. In a day and age when the world would advise us how parents ought to conduct themselves toward children and husbands and wives toward each other, we pray for grace to reject false notions and to adhere to thy word, that our homes might be governed by the scriptures, and the fathers and husbands as heads of the home see to it that all things are done in obedience to thee. Pray thy blessing on our children, that they might receive instruction in the home and in the school and in the catechism class, and do so submitting themselves to it and learning what it is to obey and what it is to serve. Bless our widows and the divorced. Grant them thy grace to bear up in their afflictions and trials. Remember, too, those who endure troubles of heart, mind, or soul, or life, whatever those troubles be, that thou wilt be near to them and cause them to know that because thou art the only Savior, even these troubles they must bring to thee in prayer and seek from thee, not in this life the removing of them, but grace to bear up under them. Pray thy blessing on Mike and Sarah Osterhaus, united yesterday in marriage, as they begin their life together, that thou wilt bless them and guide them every step of the way, enable them to be faithful to each other and to thee until death, and use their marriage to each other as a way to build one another up and to keep each other strong in their service to thee. Bless the office bearers of our congregation in the work they do. Enable them to do it well and as unto thee, themselves but men in need of the same grace that the whole congregation needs, yet we pray that thou wilt cause the office bearers in carrying out their responsibilities to set godly examples to the people of how to live. Pray thy blessing on those of our congregation and elsewhere who in this week travel to the meeting of classes west. Give them wisdom in their deliberations and traveling mercies. Pray, Heavenly Father, that today thou wilt give each of us a blessing of which we stand in need as we, in obedience to thy law, set aside our labors and concentrate on the worship of thee in the church and the keeping of this day holy in our homes. We pray that we might not be disappointed in so doing, that at the end of the day, wearied because we have busied ourselves in good activities, we might say that our soul is full and that there was nothing that would please us more than to be able to come to thy house. Bless therefore any who for good and legitimate reason cannot be with us today because of sickness or caring for the sick, the young or the old. Give them the Sabbath day's blessing also, and cause them to be mindful, even in those labors that they perform, of the day and its holiness. Forgive graciously now our sins. Hear our prayer and answer it for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 388. Be thou my Savior, O my Lord. for I am weak and foes are strong. My captive soul from prison bring, and glad shall be my thankful song. All 5 of 388. We read God's word in Matthew 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior, for one of these two things must be true. Either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved saints in Christ, that one who came into the flesh to save you and me from sin has many names. Our Apostles' Creed gives 4 of them: Jesus, Christ, Son of God, and Lord. But there are others. We have in Matthew 1 the name Emmanuel. He is the Lamb of God, the Son of David, the seed of Abraham, the Son of Man, the Alpha and Omega, the Lily of the Valleys, the Rose of Sharon. He is called in Isaiah 9, verse 6, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and there are more. Every one of these names is given him not by man. He does not have so many nicknames or man-made names, but every one of these names is given him by God to reveal to you and to me some aspect of his person and of his work. But there is one name which in its one word expresses comprehensively and fully what all those other names spell out in more detail. And that one name is the name Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. Because this name reveals him comprehensively, and because this name speaks both to his person, Jehovah, God, and his work, salvation, saving his people, it is his personal name. Again, not just the name that Joseph and Mary came up with, but But the name that God, through the angels, told them they must name him, the name that expresses comprehensively who and what he is. You and I must take his name on our lips. That, of course, wouldn't distinguish us from many people. In Jesus' day, many took his name on their lips, whether they liked him or not, whether they believed in him or not. Even the devils called him Jesus. And so today, it doesn't take a believer to use the word Jesus and to use it in reference to Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior. But what must distinguish you and me from the unbeliever in our use of the name is, in the first place, that in using it, we adhere to the Word of God in the third commandment, that we use it with fear and reverence. And in the second place, that we use it as a confession. Not just a name to refer to him, but a confession that manifests that what this name means and who this person is, I understand and I believe. He is Savior. He is Savior from sin. He is the only and the complete Savior from sin. He is my Savior from sin. Use the name Jesus to confess that. I call your attention to this morning under the theme, Jesus, Savior. First of all, Savior from sin. Second, only and complete Savior. And thirdly, my Savior. The angel wasted no time, and our Heidelberg Catechism doesn't either, in telling us what kind of Savior Jesus is. He is a Savior from sin. In this, we distinguish ourselves from so many today who think of him as a Savior in a different sense. Even in his day, people fell into this error. Not many were looking anymore for a Savior from sin, but as you remember, an earthly king, one to deliver them from the oppression of Rome, would have been very welcome to them. Some of them thought he was Savior simply in the fact that he was one who could teach them important principles of life, not one who could redeem them from sin and bring them to heaven, merely one whose teaching they followed would help them live a good life. There was even one man who thought that Jesus was a Savior. In a very personal way, he came to Jesus with a personal problem. My brother won't share the inheritance with me. Won't you please show yourself to be my Savior and help me out in my financial troubles here? To which Jesus said, that's not what I've come to do. And so it is today that many also think that Jesus as Savior and confessing him as such means that your business will prosper, that you will be rich, that you will have few problems in life, and when those problems do crop up, you quickly run to your Savior and he will take them all away right away. There are those who think that Jesus as Savior means that he will come to earth to rule on earth, or that he will cause all men finally to acknowledge him as Lord of lords and King of kings, and life on earth will be fine. And then the liberal thinks of Jesus as Savior merely as being one who can help me improve myself. He's really a self-help guide and teacher. One who can improve my life. One who can improve the planet on which we live, and such. In contrast to all of which, the child of God says, he saves me from sin. But that's a humbling confession. That's a blow to my pride. For if Jesus is a Savior from sin, and then I'm going to go on to say he is my only and complete Savior, That means I'm a sinner. That means I stand before God as guilty. That means I am one who cannot begin to obey the law and cannot deliver myself from the corruption to which I am enslaved. Who wants to say that? But I must. If I'm going to understand Jesus as Savior, I must see that He saves me from sin. This idea is not new. Although in Jesus' day many didn't think of Him as such a Savior, it isn't for lack of God having told them that's the kind of Savior He would be. The prophets of the Old Testament did prophesy of the Son of David coming and sitting on David's throne forever and ruling and making of Israel a great nation, but very clearly also throughout the prophecies was this word, He'll take your sin away. Jesus Himself, when He came to earth, said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When many came to Him with problems, physical problems, blindness, lameness, palsied arms, and the rest, when some came to Him crying because their loved one had died, Jesus showed Himself Savior by doing miracles, yes, but how often did He not say to that one to whom He had just performed a miracle, now you can use your hand again, but son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And He told His disciples that after He died and ascended, He would pour out the Spirit to convict and reprove the world of sin. It is not for lack of clarity, then, that one would say of Jesus, He is Savior in some other sense, but on account of pride, on account of not bowing before God's revelation and not seeing that indeed sin is the very problem in my life from which I need deliverance. Jesus is the Savior because He saves us from sin. That salvation is a present and an ongoing work. Let us not think only of salvation as something past, although certainly by His death on the cross, laying the foundation for our salvation, and His resurrection the third day, so that He could apply the benefits of salvation, Jesus did in the past do an important and a fundamental work. But let us also not think of salvation as something exclusively future. Although it is true that coming yet again on the clouds of heaven to make His people new and creation new and bring us to live with Him there and destroy our enemies, He will bring to culmination the work of salvation that He does. But the work of salvation is present, based on what is past, aiming toward what yet comes, Jesus today saves. His work of salvation is ongoing. On the one hand, that's because He sits at the right hand of God and governs all things, as we were reminded of in examining recently the doctrine of God's providence, governing all things for the preservation and glorification of the church. But at the same time, His work is present and ongoing because He works by His Spirit in your heart and in mine. The battle that He fought against sin at Calvary and showed Himself to be the victor by His resurrection from the dead is a battle that He fights today on millions of battlegrounds. In the hearts, lives, and souls of every one of His people. His ongoing and present work of salvation involves working in you and in me his righteousness, taking away the guilt of our sin. It involves his working in you and in me his life and his power, taking away the corruption and the dominion of sin. It involves renewing us, sanctifying, preserving, strengthening us in faith, giving us the assurance that he is our Savior, and so much more. It is with a view to this, for his people, that Jesus came into the flesh, took your sinful nature and mine on himself, and died the accursed death of the cross, and rose again the third day, in order to do all of which he must be, as the angel says to Joseph, born of a virgin. And it is because Jesus continually goes about the work of salvation in your life and in mine that we consciously enjoy the benefits of him as Savior. And as we speak of these benefits, we're going to notice that they're the sorts of things the world strives after. Peace with God. Freedom and liberty. This is what politics is all about on earth. This is what wars between nations is all about on earth. The world wants freedom. The world wants peace. The world strives for it and yet cannot find it. But when you and I acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior from sin, we are given this blessing that others seek and cannot find. For the real war is the war of God against sinners. And real bondage is the bondage into which sin brings us, so that true freedom is freedom from that bondage. Those are the benefits you and I are given to enjoy. Peace with God. The knowledge that he is no longer my enemy. He does not shoot the arrows of his wrath against me, but does all to me in his love and mercy. Freedom to live unto him. So that whereas before I would have sought myself and myself only, I now renounce and deny myself and live unto God a new and holy life. Covenant fellowship with Jehovah God. Those are the benefits. Do you experience them in your life? Then you know Jesus is Savior. He is the only and the complete Savior. It is important that we understand and know this too, for it's our nature. Our catechism points to others who use other ways to find salvation, but let us not forget it is our nature to look to others than Jesus for salvation. It is our nature to look to myself and one's own self for deliverance from sin and trouble. The first question when I'm in trouble, what can I do? What power do I have to deliver myself from this? Can I then, by trying extra hard and obeying the law of God, manage to bring myself into favor with God again? Is that possible? The answer must be no, when one knows that Jesus is the only Savior. Or can I turn to others? In our catechism, in referring to those who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves or anywhere else, clearly has in mind the whole Romish system of sainthood. Is it possible that another can do enough good works so that they have an overabundance and can share some of theirs with you, or at least that you can pray to them and they in turn can bring your needs to God because he will hear them quicker? But let us not just think of Rome again. Do we not, when we find ourselves in trouble, turn to people to try to find a way out? It is, of course, true that God gives us fellow saints so that when we are in afflictions and led through trials, we can find help and we can find encouragement. But is it not also true, and we forget this, that the most help and encouragement a person can give another is not to try to fix their problem, which is what we might try to do, but to point them to God and to Jesus Christ as the one who ultimately and finally saves us from sin and from all our troubles. And that's the role you and I ought to play in the life of the fellow saint in need, to bring them to God. Again, when our catechism refers to those trying to find salvation in others or anywhere else, you have in mind the system of Rome, of indulgences and of relics. Go to some creature, find in some earthly thing some way to be brought into favor with God. But you and I do the same. Can my riches, or will I be able to read this self-help book? Is this book the one book yet that I haven't read that's really going to fix all of my problems? We renounce other saviors. It's worth reminding ourselves at this point that our Heidelberg Catechism does not accurately translate the German when it asks the question in 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? There is no A in the German. He's not a Savior. He's the only Savior. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? He is the only Savior, and that means he is the only Savior from sin, but does it not mean also that he is the only Savior from all our other troubles? Because all of our troubles are due to sin. You have cancer? The doctor can help. The day when Jesus raises your body is the day when he is showed again that with regard to earthly illness, he is the only Savior. The doctor cannot keep you from dying. You have interpersonal problems only in the way of turning to Jesus, to confessing them to be your problem, and seeing how sin causes them. Is there the hope for being delivered? And finally, one day in heaven, when we are all made perfect and there will be no more problems of that sort, will we be able to say Jesus is the only Savior from sin and from all other troubles in life, because sin lies at the root. Now, you notice as I explain that I did not say there will be freedom from all these troubles on earth. That's the notion that we've rejected earlier. But in heaven, Jesus will be manifest and confessed to be the only Savior, because he, having saved us from sin, will have also taken away all our other troubles. And so the child of God and the Reformed Christian says, Jesus is the only Savior. That's an exclusive claim. And because it's an exclusive claim about Jesus, it makes you and I unpopular in the eyes of the world and of secular society, who, not seeing sin to be the root cause of all of our problems, says there can be many saviors. There are many prophets. There are many who know of a way to improve life. You say that Jesus is the only Savior and that I am wrong to worship anyone else? You are intolerant. You are narrow-minded. You are bigoted. And the Christian says, call me what you want. Jesus is the only Savior. For two reasons. The first is that God reveals him to be the only Savior. Again, through the apostles and prophets, Israel of old and the church in the New Testament was only pointed to one. God never suggested that the one who would come, the seed of the woman, the one out of Abraham's loins, the son of David, would do his work only insufficiently and only partly, and was beneficial but not the one who would save us completely, but always the people looked for one. There will be one who is born of a virgin. There will be one who is God with us. There is one Savior. The apostles taught this. Acts 4, verse 10 and following. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There you have it. God gave none other. God made that clear by what he did through Jesus and to Jesus. Things he did to and through no other. It is true that Elijah could do miracles and Elisha, but none like Jesus. To none other did God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. At the death of no other person did the veil of the temple rend in two, and did the earth quake, and did people come out of the graves arisen, indicating that Jesus was the only Savior and his death the only foundation of salvation. Jesus claimed to be the only Savior. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in every one of those passages, I am the. And there is none other. And so, beloved, it is on the basis of the revelation of God and in submitting to this revelation that you and I make this confession. Jesus is the only Savior. And it's because he is the only Savior, or rather, let me put it this way. The second reason why we say he is the only Savior is because he is the complete Savior. That's the argument and the point of Lord's Day 11 and the argument set forth at the end of answer 30. Here are your options, beloved. You're either going to say you need more than him, and you spend your life going to all those other saviors and finding from them what they can give you. You either are going to do that, or you say, and then your life must show it, that everything I need for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And isn't that your own experience? To whom else should we go? Peter said, to whom can we go? Thou That's the words of eternal life. Jesus is complete Savior, Matthew 1, verse 21 indicates. In the first place, when it says he shall save his people, the complete body of the elect, determined and decreed as such by God, given to Jesus Christ, he would die for and save. There is not one who is his person, his child, for whom Christ would not die and whom he would not save. Complete as regards the objects of salvation. But secondly, complete as regards his work, so that this is put in the form of a promise. He shall save. Certainly, absolutely, the angel could say it. He knew God would accomplish that which God set out to do. And the text suggests the reasons also why Jesus is the complete Savior. He is Emmanuel, God, in the flesh, and perfectly righteous. That made it possible for him to save completely. And he is the complete Savior because his death on the cross is the one, only, perfect sacrifice for sin. So that's the writer to the Hebrews says. He did it once. And the whole system of sacrifices in the Old Testament, which involved bringing thousands of animals to the temple every day, day in and day out, year after year after year, is finished. He laid down his life once. He's complete Savior. Therefore, I look for none other. This is comforting. It's not arrogant. It's not narrow-minded. It's not bigoted. It's comforting. It's comforting when I remember the sins of youth, which cause us to grieve and bring painful memories, and which Satan uses to whisper in our hearts and souls, "See? See how bad you are? How do you think you can be saved from sin when you did something like that years ago?" And then I say, but Jesus is my complete Savior. And he took that sin away too. It is comforting when I fall again into my besetting sin. To fall again into that besetting sin is explained this way, that I have not been relying on Jesus as Savior. I have not been seeking his power to fight against sin. And because this is a sin, I know comes up again and again in my life. And I fight against, and now I failed again, it brings once more guilt and misery and perhaps despair. Why do I still commit this sin if Jesus is my Savior? And Satan once more would have us conclude, then Jesus is not my Savior. He has not done it all. But instead, confessing that he is complete Savior, I can go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ and find forgiveness for this sin also, and strength again to live anew in the godly life. It's comforting when another sins and we are hurt. Not only is it comforting because it reminds me that Jesus knows my hurt and my need and will give his grace, but also because it reminds me that in his love for that brother or sister, he will forgive their sin also and sanctify and build up, though that may require, in fact, Jesus says it does, required my going to him and seeking his repentance, I can do it in the confidence that Jesus, as complete Savior, will use this for the good of my brother or sister. If you understand your deepest problem to be sin, you know there is salvation in none other. And therefore, says the child of God, he is my Savior. And that's a wonder. It's a wonder that we can say that. It isn't that I went Savior shopping one day. It isn't that I went to the Walmart where they sell Saviors and I looked at all of the available Saviors and I decided that Jesus was the one who fits me best. That's not why I say Jesus is my Savior, but already because God from eternity chose me to be his and worked and sent Jesus Christ to die for me and raised him from the dead for me and worked his life in my heart. That's why I can confess him as my Savior. He is mine. Because he chose me, not because I chose him. Isn't that amazing? Of all the sinners in the world, and knowing full well that God in his decree of election discriminates between some, saves, determines to save some, and determines not to save others, that Jesus Christ should draw me to himself and bestow upon me all his saving benefits is a wonder that causes you and me to bow down on our knees and say, who am I, O Lord? That confession is well grounded. Through the faith he gives, I look to him. And through the faith he gives, I experience in my life there is salvation in none other. And then by the grace he gives, my life begins to show it. I say begins. We have but a small beginning, but it's a true beginning of that new obedience. And that is the evidence that my faith is a true and living faith. That when I say, Jesus is my Savior. He is. The evidence is not that I am sinless now. That's impossible. The evidence is that with a sincere heart, I make a true, albeit small, beginning. How does that confession manifest itself practically then in your life? Do you not come to church and use the means of grace because Jesus alone is Savior? And though you read many books, many magazines, listen to songs, you soon find out that all of that can be classified really into two categories, right? The kind we must reject, because it would have me deny Jesus as the only Savior. And the kind that builds me up, because it points me to Jesus as the only Savior. When it comes to your welfare, I mean again, the trials of life, the pains you bear, the financial hardship perhaps, and whatever else it is, do you not bring this also to God in prayer and turn to the Word of God to find guidance on how to deal with and be delivered from your troubles? That's turning to Jesus as your only Savior. When you and I live our life longing for death, and longing for death not just because the pain is over and the other troubles are over, but because I will be sinless and I will see Jesus face to face. That's what I desire most. I am living as though Jesus is my Savior. It's in that way that we must take the name of Jesus on our lips and need not be ashamed to do so. In that way, that we bow ourselves before the revelation of God as it comes to us, as it did by the angel to Joseph. This child shall be named Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Heavenly Father, by the work of Jesus Christ our Lord, deliver us from every sin and every trouble which sin causes, as thou dost sanctify us and prepare us for glory, and one day bring us there, that we might praise thee there forever. Amen. We sing 162. God our strength. The first stanza speaks of God proving himself our Savior. The second makes clear that there is saving power and lasting strength in none other but him. Both stanzas of 162. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.